Good to see you this morning. They started that piano introduction. I thought that I'm not singing. But I'm very happy to be with you here this morning for our ABF class. And there is a handout this morning if you would like that. If not, that's fine too. But sometimes it's helpful if you're you have a bunch of material given to you all in a kind of a short period of time. And you don't want to have to take a lot of notes. Or the other side of the coin is you have a paper you can write a note down if you really would like to. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. And what I want to do is I want to read three passages in the book of Proverbs. If you look up there on this first slide of the introduction, you'll see that the subject that we're talking about in Proverbs this morning is what Pastor Cameron has styled our work ethic. And there are a lot of different descriptive terms. I just stuck with what he furnished when he suggested these topics for us to pick different ones that we might like to do. So we'll call it work ethic. And so I want to read three passages in the book of Proverbs, and we'll sort of park on one of them a little bit later. But let's open to Proverbs chapter 6, first of all. And beginning to read at verse 6, we'll read down through verse number 11, where it says this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Go to chapter 24, if you would. These will all, of course, be in the book of Proverbs, so you won't be having to jump around other places so much. Proverbs chapter 24. Here we're going to read verses 30 through 34. You're going to notice some commonalities. See if you can pick up on a few commonalities between these three passages that we read. Verse number 30. "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking in sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." You're beginning to see some of these commonalities. Just go over probably a page in your Bible to chapter 26, and I'm going to pick it up here, actually in verse 12. The passage starts in verse 13, but 12 has something that comes back into play right at the end of the passage. See if you can pick up on that. "Do you see a man," verse 12, "who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, 'There is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the street.' As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." So we'll end our reading there, and join with me, would you? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and ask God's blessing. Our Father, as we begin the Lord's Day, both in this ABF here in the auditorium, we're mindful of the other classes meeting, and we're mindful that this is the Lord's Day, and you've brought us together in order that we might worship. And we thank you for the great centerpiece, the Lord Jesus Christ. But remembering that he's the living word, we think of the written word. And thank you so much for the fact that we have Bibles available to us. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, treasures we have this side of glory is your word, in which we find refuge and in which we find instruction and wisdom, especially as we think about the book of Proverbs. So I'm praying, Lord, that you'll just guide my speech, bless the other classes as well, but enable us to do some things in Sunday school here today that will be an encouragement, that will be instructive, that you can use and you can bless. And keep us, Lord, from those things that are not profitable, and guide in our thinking and guide in our speech. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, just a couple of things by way of overview about this subject of the work ethic. So I thought that something that Matt did last week was very wise in taking us back to the book of Genesis, chapter in the early chapters of Genesis to see how all of this is foundational. And we have that once again. So you have in the book of Proverbs, the approach to this might be from a positive perspective or from a negative perspective. But from a positive perspective, the book of Proverbs is all about commending work, and Scripture does that as a whole. So, for example, there's another verse in Proverbs back in chapter 14, verse 23. Let me read that. Well, I'll just quote that in the King James. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So that's kind of an all-inclusive statement in it. In all labor, I think the ESV translates that in all toil. But in all labor there is profit. So this is a sign of approval that God gives to work. In all labor there is profit, but the talker, the person who is all talk and little else, the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So that's a kind of a common chord with something we've seen in all of these passages about your want will come unexpectedly to you. Poverty will come like an armed man. So these threads, it's kind of interesting to see how they tie together. But going back to this foundational truth in the Bible, look at that Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. What's it say? To work it and keep it. So this is before the fall, and Adam wasn't put in the garden and just expected to live in this idyllic surrounding and just kind of crochet all day long. God gave him something to keep him busy, and God gave him something to be productive. And that's really an important thing. It sounds simple, but it's really an important thing for us to remember because that just kind of affects all of life. Well, let's move on, because also we can say then from the negative perspective, well, you'll find a lot of this in Proverbs, and you'll find it throughout the Bible. When we get to the end, we're going to kind of see this again elsewhere in the Bible, but laziness is condemned, and notably in the book of Proverbs, by the portrayal of a character that it calls the sluggard. So with a lot of these things in Proverbs, what you find is you have sprinkled references, in other words, sporadic. I hate to use the word sporadic because in a sense that sounds to me like it's negative, but sprinkled references to these subjects are sprinkled through Proverbs. But this is kind of an interesting one because you, in this case, you have not just the sprinkled version, but you have some extended passages. That's why I took trouble to read at the beginning those three passages on the sluggard. They are three extended treatments of this subject, thinking about the sluggard and thinking about it from a negative perspective. A lot of lessons that we learn in life are from the negative, aren't they? So that happens to be the case here. But if you want to do more on this, have a look at this. On the positive side of things, you can look up words like diligent, labor, toil, and work. And on the negative side, you can look up words like slack, slothful, sluggard, or idle. So that'll give you your sprinkled references, and sluggard will reveal these three passages that we've talked about and read at the beginning. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is, rather than try to do this sporadic stuff, and that works. I mean, you can look at all of that and kind of gather it up into a topical arrangement and make some various points, but I think this may be a little bit more helpful for us this morning. Going to zero in on the sluggard. Now, we're not going to try to cover all three passages, but I have sort of characterized them, and this is not something, you know, that's written in stone. This is just a take on it. But if you wanted to go back and ask yourself, well, is there any little turn of thought that's slightly different given some of the commonalities in those three passages, you might look at it this way. I'm not saying you can't look at it in other ways, but you could look at it in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, that there the sluggard is rebuked. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. And the very next thing it says, has no overseer, guide, or ruler. So if you think about the person that's lazy, they require continual prodding. And so there's a rebuke there, because even the ant has better sense than that and understands the wisdom of not needing that kind of thing. In chapter 24, that passage, We might say the turn of thought there is that the sluggard is ridiculed because the guy goes by and what does he see? He sees the vineyard overgrown. In this area around here, it would be kudzu all over the place. Isn't that just like the abomination of desolations or something? I mean, whoever brought that stuff here, man, it was one of those good ideas that went wrong. But if you give that stuff a summer off, you know what I'm saying? It'll get away from you. And this is kind of what you look at. You look at here and you say, well, okay, this guy got stuff is overgrown. He's got nettles all over the ground. And not only is the thing all overgrown so that the plants really can't be productive in the vineyard like they otherwise might be, but his wall is broken down. So, you know, you kind of look at yourself and you go by, look at that and you go by and you kind of, you know, I mean, we kind of shake our heads sometimes because we think, well, he's a lazy bum. And anyway, get to the last part, and now he's revealed. And why do I say this, that he's revealed? Because this chapter, or this passage, 13 through 16, embraces four of his most common excuses. And I think what you find when you look at these is they're humorous. you know, it's humorous, and yet at the same point, it has a sad sense to it because it reveals something about this person. These thoughts are, in a sense, overlapping, but if he's an excuse maker, and you find that, you know, in the New Testament, and sometimes, like when Jesus told the story about the guy that said, you know, I can't come because I just bought some oxen. I need to go prove them. Really? You bought them, and you haven't kind of looked at them to get a sense of whether or not these are work-worthy animals? And so it shows that he's not really being honest. He's being deceitful. And you have this saying that I've used on occasion. I'm sure you've come across this in your experiences too, that what is an excuse? An excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And this is what makes it kind of deceitful or tricky, is because there's a grain of truth, and we're going to see that in these four excuses. I'll try to be fair and point out what I think the grain of truth is in some of these, but unfortunately, the grain of truth is kind of left behind by the rest that just colors it and makes it really not a reason, a valid reason, so much as a lie. So let's jump into this. Now, I'm having a little fun with this, so I hope you don't mind. But this guy, you know, it's in good sport, okay? You have to sort of do this and look at yourself at the same time. But I think about this first excuse. Look at it again in verse number 13. The sluggard says there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. So I call him Mr. Better Watch Out. Or you could call him Mr. Careful. But the reason I chose not to use careful is because there's definitely a sense in which you do need to be careful. Like when you leave church this morning and get out there on Suba Road and from there on the way to home, it's good to be careful. It really is. And so there's a positive sense in that. But, you know, this guy here, I call him Mr. Better Watch Out. He says there's a lion in the street. Now, did you notice he doesn't say he saw it? I mean, maybe he did, but probably he didn't. In other words, if we think about it this way, he doesn't say he saw it. There's a rumor of it. So it makes me think of this. In our neighborhood, we have pretty much everybody has, there's an email collection. So if somebody needs to get word out to the neighborhood, you can jump on this. You have everybody's email address. And last summer, I know it was true. I don't know if I've seen one. Maybe I have seen one this year. But usually there'll be a guy. I know right where he lives, because he used to walk through there all the time. But, you know, it's Thursday is garbage day, so what happens? A lot of people put their thing out Wednesday night. And then what happens in a neighborhood like ours is you come out in the morning and find it all turned over and find everything all strewn in the street. And what was the problem? A bear. So he probably didn't see it either. But he knows it was there. It's not make-believe. So he's just sending out a cautionary email to the neighbors and just say, be aware there's a bear in the neighborhood or more. And they're around at night, just be aware. Well, we never had it happen before, and I don't know, about a month ago, we were laying in bed, and I think I might have been the only one awake, and I heard this bam. What in the world was that? And I had had some of those camp type chairs, like you take to a picnic or whatever, in out, and I decided I'm getting them out of the back of my car because I don't have anything coming up that I'm going to use them for, and I don't like carrying a bunch of extra stuff around in my car. So I put them back where I usually keep them, and when I went to put them there, I kind of, I wasn't totally satisfied with the placement, and I jiggled it a little bit. Okay, I think it's stable. And then I looked below it because it was a shelf. I said, in case this thing falls off, what's it going to hit if it falls off? And I looked at it and I said, okay, it ain't going to hurt anything that it's going to hurt, or it hit anything that's going to hurt, so I'm done with this. Went inside the house, because our garage in the summertime is like an oven, and I didn't really want to fiddle with it much more, so I left it there. Well, I heard this noise at night, and I kind of thought, well, okay, it fell. I'll be interested in the morning to go out there and see in the garage when it's cooler. I'll deal with it again. Well, I went and opened the door and looked in the morning, and it was right where I put it. Nothing wrong. Well, I don't know what that noise was, you know, but... And then Becky went out to go get in her car to go to work, and she came back in, and she said, the trash can's turned over. And I said, yeah, okay, it's a bear. And I went out there and looked, and fortunately, I guess it didn't find anything too much, because it broke into one bag, and it didn't make too big of a mess. And then, week 10 days ago, happened again. Made a little more mess, but nothing I can't handle. But I know what that is, and I had... In Pennsylvania, I had that, and oh, my soul. That bear bit that garbage can to get it open, and when you see something like that, it does make an impression. And I saw that thing, and I was, ooh. But you know what? That's not going to keep me from putting the garbage can out. I mean, this excuse that this guy makes when he says there's a lion without is kind of like the idea that, well, there's been a sighting, but... It's like trying to use that as an excuse never to go outside at night because there might be one around. Well, most of the time, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. And the only time you really, well, I won't speak as a SCDNR employee, okay? But the main time you need to kind of keep your eyes open is if they have cubs. Don't get messing around there if they have cubs. But most of the time, they stay away from you. I remember a time I was out with one of our teenagers and the youth group in Pennsylvania, and we were squirrel hunting. And, you know, Mr. Bazooka, I had a .22 with a scope, and the other guy had a 20-gauge shotgun. And we were going along there, and all of a sudden, we looked over yonder ways about as far from me as that door to room F, and there was a huge brown bear going through there. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, what do we do? I said, well, here's what we're going to do. And I told him what I thought. But the thing never even, it just went along like that. Didn't even, we weren't worth his time. It just kept right on going, which is kind of what you'd figure. But that's this guy. So what he does is he kind of passes himself off with a bit of a veneer as being a cautious person. You know, he's very careful. But in reality, see, what happens is, if you leave the house, what's that mean? You have to go to work. And so he uses this excuse so he doesn't have to leave the house, so he doesn't have to go to work. And it becomes rather obvious that it's just an excuse. And what he proposes is so implausible, it's so remote as to be implausible. And so he reveals himself to be an excuse maker. And the verse over in chapter 22, verse 13, which would be an example of how, you know, the sporadic stuff comes up, or the sprinkling comes up, it's almost identical, but is a little stronger almost, where it says, The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Okay. Well, so this is Mr. Better Watch Out. Let's move on to next guy. I call him Old Sleepyhead. What's it say in verse number 14? This one is, to me, one of the more humorous pictures. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. Well, he hadn't even bothered to get up. I mean, he hasn't even gotten to the coffee maker. And so here he is in his bed, and what does he do? Well, as I say, this picture is kind of humorous because if he's still in bed, and what does it say? He's like a door on its hinges. So hinges are an ingenious mechanism, right? But one of the things they do is keep the door in place, right? I mean, they're supposed to do that. And they allow the door to swing, so it moves one way and it moves the other way, and until it comes back to the door frame where it closes. And so you've got this picture of this guy in bed, and I mean, he wrestles around, you know, he wakes up, but he hits the snooze button. And he drops off for a while. I don't know if he can manually select how long you want the snooze to be. Most of those clock radios before, 10 minutes is all they gave you, but maybe he can adjust his, I don't know. 15, 20 minutes, he drops back off to sleep, beep, goes off again. He hits it again. So here you got this picture of the guy, he just turns over. Then to get more comfortable, he turns back the other way. But he never accomplishes anything because that's what a door does that moves back and forth. It's motion without any real progress, and it's activity without accomplishment. That's this guy. That's the picture. And it is, as I say, a little bit, to me at least, it's humorous. But it masks, see, a deeper problem. What is his problem? Well, his problem is self-indulgence and a lack of discipline. You know, you got to do like Patch the Pirate says. You got to rise and shine. You got to rise and shine, sleepyhead. Get those lazy bones out of the bed. Because you got a whole day's work to do, and this guy sleeps in. And we'll see in another one next here in a minute, one of the reasons that he sleeps in. Let's just get to it. I call this guy Brother All Talk. So look at verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Now, I can't think of a counterpart to that. I really can't. I can't imagine. I mean, if you sit down to eat at a meal, someone's prepared a nice meal, and maybe only if you don't like the dish, but if you've got some good food there, can't imagine reaching in with one time with your fork, get up a mouthful of that stuff, put it in your mouth, and then, oh, I'm so weary with that, and you don't do it again. So I don't know. I think maybe, I can't figure maybe if there was something in that culture that this is a reference to. I can't quite figure that out. Or maybe it's just a deliberate setup. It's a deliberate picture for us to kind of get the point that he's trying to make. And I kind of lean towards that. But anyway, he passes himself off as somebody who's very deliberate. And so when you put all this stuff together, it's good to be careful, right? That's the first guy, Mr. Better Watch Out. It's good to be careful, and it is good to be deliberate. It's good to think things through and kind of know what you're doing and why you're doing it and know that it's reasoned out. All that's good. But so he passes himself off that way. And here's another little saying for you. It's almost like we hear this guy saying, haste makes waste. That's his little mantra. That's his justification for what he does. But here's the reality of the thing, see, but really he's just someone who's famous for beginning but never finishing. You know anybody like that? Or do you see this tendency in your own life on occasion? Man, this is a little convicting to me in one particular area. I need about $50 for every book I started and never finished. I've gone up for inflation. I used to say $5 or something like that, but 50, and I think I could retire. Well, I am retired. But anyway, I have a little mad money. But, you know, there is a little bit of this in all of us. Sometimes there's reasons for this. Okay, for me, I start reading the book. Somebody's recommended the book. I start reading it, and you know. First chapter was really good. After that, it kind of got tedious. I remember a guy came in my office one time, and he said, he looked at my library. Well, I'm sure other people have bigger libraries than I did. I've pared that down, but it basically covered the whole back wall of my office. And he walked in, he looked at all these books. He said, have you read all those books? I said, no. I don't think he understood something. Now, would it have been nice to have read all those books? Yeah, if I was like Spurgeon and could speed read and had a photographic memory, it'd be great. But I'm a plodder. How many people am I in company with? I'm a slow reader. I see a few of you. I mean, you know, it's not a shame. Well, I know people that read fast and remember everything they read or come real close to that. And I used to remember a whole lot of what I read, and I remember less now. But I never have read real fast. And if I read fast, my comprehension goes down. So that's why I really like something that in his opening address there, is when he accepted the position of presidency, Bruce McAllister talked about it. He likes to get up early in the morning and not be rushed and just have plenty of time with his Bible. I like that too. And it really is nice. I mean, in years past when I was working and had to keep a schedule, I just had to adjust and get up earlier. And which I did, but you still had a limit, you know. I mean, no matter how early you get up, you still get to 7 o'clock or 6:30 or whatever time it is. You've got to start moving on with preparations for the day, breakfast and whatnot, and out the door. But just to be able to get up in the morning and just take my time for the most part, that I really enjoy. I will say that is one of the nicer features. But this guy here, he's famous for that. I mean, he begins a project, he never finishes a project. So look at here's what I think what the writer is trying to get at. So is this kind of a conjured up picture to make the point? I don't know. But in the end, you can imagine the result of this. The guy's meal gets cold. That's a no-no for me. Now, I mean, if it's lunch and it's cold stuff, that's different. When we first got married, my wife said, oh, save that pizza. It's really good in the morning, cold. Yes, well, you can have yours cold, sweetheart, but not mine. I don't want any cold pizza. I don't really like my... And sometimes, you know, in this day of microwaves, something will come to the table and it just won't be warm enough, and I'll get right back up. I don't ever ask my wife to do it. I just get right back up and put it back in there because I don't want it cold. But this is the way this guy is. His meal gets cold, which is, to make the next statement, then the opportunity is past. And that's what happens when you have this trait in your life. So when we see these things, it's nice to have a little laugh and poke fun at this person, as long as you can realize that we all have to kind of fight these tendencies, and then what the negative fallout of it is, because the opportunity is past. And guess what? The Bible has a lot to say about that. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. You know that text? Who knows where that text is found? What book? Tell me. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Nobody knows where that text is? Try Jeremiah. That's an incredible text to preach from. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. So in other words, opportunities come with great privilege and great blessing, but they also have an expiration date. They don't last forever. And in this particular case, it's a spiritual application that Jeremiah is making, but it comes from the agricultural world, right? I mean, you've got a window. And you have to get out there and get it accomplished. I will say, living in a northern state taught me some of those lessons that I don't know that I would have realized quite so graphically if I had just stayed all my years in the South. But I mean, you know, you've got a window there on your crops. You got a window on corn, you got a window on all those things. And if you don't get it and get it accomplished, you have a window on your firewood too, if you're burning wood for the winter. And you have to back up all the way. If you want the wood seasoned, you have to back up a ways, because you need to have it down a year, 9 months at least, if you really want to get optimal seasoning with the thing. You got to think about those windows in advance. And it took me some years to figure some of that stuff out, but once I got it figured out, it really made an impact on me from some of these texts in the Bible and what they were trying to say. The summer has passed, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. In other words, here's a guy that just says, well, I'm not ready. And I think, where's Frank? I saw him in here. Frank, where'd you go? Oh, yeah. Wasn't it Wednesday night you were telling us about that guy? Yeah, it's a guy in the detention that said that very same thing. Yeah, I'm just not ready yet. Well, you know, you might get by with that. I mean, God might be gracious and give you another opportunity. And another opportunity. The problem is you don't know when the last one is. And if a person, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to a person's heart, that's an opportunity. And you may witness that person again, but if the Holy Spirit's not speaking to them and they're not convicted, you can push and push and push, but nothing's going to really happen that's genuine. So this guy is Brother All Talk. Now let's look at the last guy. He was actually the guy I was thinking about when I said about the guy pushing the snooze button. But this guy, if you look at verse number 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Well, I'm sorry, I misspoke on this. This other guy, let's back up to him a minute. Where am I at with this? Yeah, this is his reason for putting the snooze button on somebody. He just says, here's this grain of truth. And I meant to call your attention. You might have read that and seen it. I meant to call your attention to it with old sleepy head here. But, you know, his excuse is he's just not his best in the morning. Well, is there a grain of truth to that for some people? He really, you know. And there are also exceptions of people who work at night and other things like that. You kind of have to be aware of these things, when you're going along. But you have to find a way to work around that. You know, if you find that that's the case, you still have to get these things accomplished. And so you figure out what your particular approach needs to be. That's where the self-discipline comes in. So let's move back to where we were. So this is Mr. Know-it-all. So we get to the end of this thing. This is excuse number four. And so now he's trying to sound like a man of principle. Look at verse 16 again. The sluggard is wiser. He's wise. He knows a better way. Well, I mean, you know, there are certain things that are laborious, right? There are certain things that are time-consuming, and if you can find a better way to do it. So, like, I think my year is right on this, but I think in 1793, when Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin, think how much time that saved. Was that bad? No, that's really good. Because if you can find a way to do something more efficiently, then that's different. So that's no compromise of principle. This guy here, though, he's defending himself. He's defending his position. And he would tell you that he's a man of principle, and he would tell you that he's just sticking to his guns. You know, I know people like that. And I've seen it in churches before. It's like they keep losing people and losing people and losing people. And you get to the place where you kind of think to yourself, pretty soon there's not going to be anybody left to turn the lights off. And the guy can't figure it out because he's sticking to his guns. All the rest of them are wrong and they don't know what they're talking about, and we've got to stand on the word. Well, that's good, but a whole lot of people were voting with their pocketbook and voting with their feet, and there was a message in that, maybe worth considering, maybe worth thinking about. But no, he's got to stick to his guns. So this is actually the writer saving the real worst problem for last. Because this guy's not just a conceit, an excuse maker. He's got a deeper problem. And what that deeper problem is pride and conceit. And this is where I was telling you verse 12 ties into the end of this. Look back up at verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The reason is because he's so sold he's right. And nobody can tell him anything, even though, as the King James says, than seven men that can render a reason. He's got seven guys that are as smart as he is, or more, who are trying to tell him, you know, and he's resistant to it. He won't listen because he's a man of principle. He's sticking to his guns, but it's a masquerade. It's something to mask a deeper problem of pride. Pride that blinds him and conceit that paralyzes him. Everybody else sees his problem. Look at the end of verse 16. Then seven men who can answer sensibly. Seven, you know, in Proverbs is used as kind of a number to represent completeness or perfection. So it's like everybody else sees his problem, but he won't listen to anybody. So here's the thing I'm going to tell you. We've had a little fun and we've poked some fingers, but this is an unflattering picture, and it leaves no doubt as to those who can work but won't. And as I said, when you think about Scripture as a whole, there's so many other verses that we could have appealed to, but I want you to think about one from the New Testament. I'm actually going to turn over here because I didn't give you 11 and 12, and I probably should have. But let's look at what we have here. I'll read these other two verses for you if you don't want to turn, and you probably know the passage. But let me just get over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a moment. And let's have a look here. So Paul was writing back to these people, and you know, we aren't the only society that has problems with this. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right." In other words, they that preach the gospel shall deliver the gospel. Had a right not to, but to give you in ourselves as an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. In other words, Paul would repeat this to them. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Verse 11 continues, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy but at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And one of the reasons I bring this up, hello, did you go to sleep on me? One of the reasons I bring it up is because we currently have a problem with that in our society. And I'm not trying to get up here and get involved in politics this morning, but we have had a recent dose of this where all of this in the provision of this latest big bill that passed were some modest reforms to Medicaid. You know what I'm talking about? Where people who could work were required to work. In other words, you just didn't get a free handout if you could work. And the requirements were fairly modest. I mean, it's not like you were asked to go to Siberia and mine ice. I think there was even a provision there that you could do some community service and or that kind of thing, volunteer. And yet we had some politicians that opposed that. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, to me, you just revealed yourself. You really don't have that person's best interest at heart, because if you had that best person's best interest at heart, and if you had any knowledge of how you should have raised your own kids or how you were raised, you'd know that modest work is healthy. It promotes a positive self-image and a sense of accomplishment and value in life. You want this person basically to have no value, to be a lower class person who becomes at the last dependent and entitled. And lest I be misunderstood, I'm just going to point out, I'm all for helping people, and I thank God that we live in a country where we have enough that we can help people who need to be helped. Don't you agree? I'm just so thankful that we have that ability in America, and I'm very willing that my tax dollars be used for that. But you give me some guy out here who can work and won't work, and I've got no time for that. And it's look at there. Hey, they rang that thing 5 minutes early. Oh, it's supposed to? Okay. I just wanted you to know I'm not quite out of time. I was just ready to get up on my hind legs here. I can get going on this. But it just really bothers me, because I tell you, that, and I realize people are raised differently, but you know, you didn't get by with that move around our house. I mean, my dad. We were just raised differently. You know, we were raised to work. And I remember working for my dad a couple summers. And, you know, just things needed done. And he'd come home at the end of the day, and one of the questions he'd ask, if he couldn't see it, was, what'd you get done today? Now, I have to tell you a little funny on that in a minute, but I knew that was coming. So whether I was painting or whether I was building a floating dock or whatever kind of work I was doing for him, I wanted to have something to show for the end of the day. Just, that was how it was. So I can remember in more of the earlier years of, this is the funny part, I don't mind pointing a finger at myself, the earlier years of our marriage, and I'd go off and I'd be at work all day long, and I'd come home and I'd say to my wife, what'd you get done today? Because I couldn't see anything. And I learned real fast what that was. I learned that there was a whole lot of stuff that gets done that you don't see. And it didn't take me too long to figure out the unwisdom of asking that question during those child years. It's good to be able to learn, isn't it? And then, you know, so now it's reversed. She goes off to work. I'm at home. And I'm doing all this stuff. And she'll come home and she says, first thing I do when she gets out of the car is I'll say to her, how's your day? And I have to be careful with that, because she will tell me if I ask. And it's mostly stuff from work, you know, just. And I listen to it, because I really appreciate what she's doing, even if I don't totally identify with all of it, because she uses language that I don't understand what some of these things are and whatnot and so forth. But she'll say, how was your day? And I've gotten to the place where it doesn't bother me now, but sometimes I'll just say to her, I just feel like I didn't get anything done. But I have been busy. I mean, you know, I've been doing this and doing that, but you just have those days, you know? Long as they're exception and not the rule. So we have to be careful, though, because if there's some value in this morning besides a little humor and keeping us awake and all that kind of thing, I think it would be for us to realize that since we're all cut out of the same bolt of Adamic cloth, we all have some of these tendencies because it's part of the fallen man. So when you see them, you kind of know the place in Proverbs to go. And you realize, okay, I'm making excuses for myself. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us as we go on our way to the worship service. We pray that you will encourage us. We pray that you will bless us. We pray that you'll help our pastor now as he brings us God's word. Thank you for your word that gives us so much and helps us to see ourselves revealed. It's like a mirror, we're told. Help us not to soon go away from it and forget what we saw. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.